pointed to the second, explaining slowly and carefully, this is like God the Son. Think of the hole here on the right as Jesus your Savior. The class of fresh little faces seemed to be following her with keen interest as she continued. And this third hole is God the Holy Ghost. Just as this little pretzel made up of three separate holes, so the Trinity is one unit made up of three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Well, Miss Thompson had the children repeat the names aloud and repeat them after me. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Come on. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And again, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And then she had the children stand up individually to share it. And hoping to cement this concept in their mind, she singled out little Johnny sitting close to the front and asked him if he could repeat the names of the holy members of the Trinity. Though reluctant, he slowly stood up to his feet and took the pretzel she held out to him. Here is God, God the Father, he said, pointing to the big hole. Miss Thompson smiled with delight. And this one is Jesus. Oh, Miss Thompson beamed over his excellent memory. And this third one, this one is the Holy Smoke. Yeah, I know. You love me anyway. As I began to study and pray and collect material for the topic I'm going to preach today and over the next few weeks, I felt a lot like this picture. There is a lot of information. And how am I going to put all of the information that I have in my library that I garnered even off the internet and in sermons I've preached before, how can I put this all together in a way that can be understood by us today? In fact, let me ask you a question. What are the first words that come to your mind when I say the Holy Ghost? Don't be afraid. Teacher, power, helper, counselor, comforter. Excellent. You've just preached my sermon. We can go home now. No, not really. But I know as soon as I mention the Holy Spirit, the topic of the Holy Spirit, there are some who are saying, yes, right on, Pastor. It's about time you preach this. And then there are others who would say, oh, come on, Pastor, not another one on the Holy Spirit. Come on. This morning, I just loved the songs that the worship team put together. And I believe the Holy Spirit has been directing this service right from the get-go, even before we began this service. We were praying in the prayer room on Thursday. We were praying this morning. And the Holy Spirit has been preparing us for what I believe he wants us to know and to experience. This morning we were graced by two exhortations by the Spirit. The book of 1 Corinthians talks about the gifts, the vocal gifts that we will look at in a few weeks. But this morning we experienced two examples of the Holy Spirit speaking through individuals, and yet it seemed that while they were saying different words, there was a symbiance, a unity in what they were saying. And I just want to stop right now and just give room as you heard the words that were spoken through two people this morning, through Catherine and through Einar. What did you hear the Holy Spirit saying through the messages that were spoken? He can do abundantly above all we ask or think. Amen. According to the power who works in us. Amen. Grace. A new time. You are precious. what's interesting to me is some of the things that you are saying are true. These were some of the words that were spoken. Some of the words that were spoken this morning came right from Scripture, which is a good and proper thing to do. And yet this morning I heard something special. I heard some people express words that, while they may not have been literally spoken, it's what the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you. And that is how special and precious the Holy Spirit is. He knows how to speak, and he knows how to speak to you and to I in a way that we will understand. This morning, as we begin this series on the Holy Spirit, on the Ghost, we've called it, I want to share a message entitled simply, The Holy Who. And we're going to consider what the Bible, especially what Jesus said about who the Holy Spirit is and the role that he plays in the believer's life. Next Sunday is Mother's Day. Pastor Sue will be speaking. And on Pentecost Sunday, I want to share with you a message on the power of the Holy Spirit, followed by a message on the gifts of the Spirit. How many know that the Holy Spirit gives gifts? The gifts of healing, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of faith, the gifts of wisdom, the gift of speaking in other tongues. He also gives us spiritual fruit. Whenever we see the world going crazy, the Holy Spirit gives us the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit indeed is a wonderful person. In the Bible, we read that he descends like a dove. He baptizes with the Spirit. He comforts, guides, and corrects. He is the Spirit of life, that sense of truth, the voice of God. When you and I are alone, lost, and afraid, the Bible says that he will carry us through. Did you know that over and over again, the Bible mentions the Holy Spirit? In fact, the Spirit of God is mentioned over 800 times, beginning with the second verse of the entire Bible. In Genesis 1, verse 2, it reads, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." I want you to notice that word Spirit. In the Old Testament Hebrew, the word is ruach, and literally it means a wind or a breath. Now, not a normal breath, but a violent exhalation, a blast of breath. It is this breath that brought life into man when God created him out of the dust of the earth. The Holy Spirit comes with life-giving power. Similarly, in the New Testament, the Greek word that is translated Spirit is the word pneuma. Say that with me, pneuma. It also means a wind, a current of air, a blast of breath. Now, in the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit would actually descend upon people and then would set them apart for either to be a prophet, a priest, or even a king. You can read very clearly that the Spirit of God had come upon Saul, who was the first king of Israel, and the same upon David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nathaniel, Ezekiel, Elijah, Elisha were also examples of men on whom the Holy Spirit came upon as they prophesied. Now, one of the unique things between the Old and the New Testament operations, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would only come upon certain people at certain times. And he would actually leave people, especially if they had walked away in disobedience to God. In the New Testament, however, you see the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus in the form of a dove. You see the Holy Spirit falling on the church of God at Pentecost, empowering them to speak in other tongues and do all sorts of miraculous words. You see the Holy Spirit empowering people with spiritual gifts to live a supernatural life in a very natural world. You see the Holy Spirit giving people the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all that. And when we read the New Testament and how people related to the Holy Spirit, there seems to be a disconnect. Have you ever seen that? You read the book of Acts and you see how the Holy Spirit came upon people. He stayed with people. He anointed the church to do the miraculous. You see all that the Holy Spirit did in and through the church. And then we look upon the world today. We look upon the church in Canada today. And we need to ask ourselves, where is that same working? Where is that same anointing? Where is that same enabling that we have seen? Why is it that so many people today live a spiritless life when God wants you to live a life that is spirit-filled and spirit-empowered? Why is it that so many people today are living a spiritless life? Well, as I'm speaking this message, I know there's at least three groups of people in this room. Some of you are just plain uninformed. You may be new to this church. You may be new to the faith. But throughout your life, you have never really heard much, if anything, about the topic of the person of the Holy Spirit. Oh, you may have recited the Apostles' Creed or heard a sermon preached once a year on Pentecost Sunday, but you've never really understood or known his reality. In Acts chapter 19, we read that Apollos, the evangelist, was at Corinth. Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And there may be some of you here today or watching online, then you would say, "Well, that's me. This is a brand new topic." And then there are those, you're not uninformed, but you're misinformed. And today there's probably, again, at least two groups of people. One group is saying, "Well, yes, Pastor, I know there's a Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit, that when I accepted Christ into my life, that he has come to indwell my life and give me the fruit of the Spirit and to confirm that I'm a child of God. But as far as this other stuff goes, Pastor, I'm really not too sure. In fact, I'm pretty sure that it all did away in the New Testament and we don't need it anymore." And then there are others that are just plain obsessed with the Spirit. They relate to him in strange and mystical ways. Their experiences with the Spirit seem to coincide with emotionally ecstatic moments. In other words, they respond to the activity of the Spirit in ways that are just plain strange and weird. It's my desire to share with you over the next several weeks so that you become scripturally informed of who the Holy Spirit is. Francis Chan wrote a brilliant book a number of years ago entitled The Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. And here's what he had to say. "From my perspective, the Holy Spirit is tragically neglected and, for all practical purposes, forgotten. While no evangelical would deny his existence, there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say they have experienced his presence or action in their lives over the past year. And many of them do not believe that they can." How on earth is this possible? We live in a day where knowledge is eternal, it seems. You go on the internet and you can find information about anything. You go on YouTube, you can see examples of the Spirit of God moving all across this nation. But how is it that people, especially in North America, in Canada, even in Victoria, Toronto, Calgary, in Washington, in New York, in Los Angeles, how can people be so ignorant about who the Holy Spirit is and what he wants to do in our lives? John Bevere, I think, nails the answer on the head when he writes, "There is an error that many make. They have attempted to understand the work and power of the Holy Spirit without first coming to know him as a person." I want you to let that sink in. You see, the issue that I see in the church today is we spend a lot of our time talking about the power, the gifts, the manifestations of the Spirit. We talk about how He makes us feel and what we experience. We talk about what He did 20, 30, 50, 60 years ago in our lives, but since then have not even entered into any kind of relationship with the Spirit. And we wonder why our lives just seem to remain the same. So what I want us to begin this series with is this truth. Before we can know and experience the power of the Spirit, we must first know the person of the Spirit. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the seats around you. You can even, if you have the Bible on your phone, I'm reading from the New International Version. I think it's good that we bring our Bibles to church. From time to time, we will put the scriptures on the screen, but I really believe it's important that we bring our Bibles to church. Amen? Amen. Let's read it together. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, Counselor, Comforter, Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let it be afraid. Father, I pray today in the next 15, 20 minutes or so, as long as you give me to share your word, that you will help me to speak with conviction, with clarity, and with compassion. Open our ears to hear you today. Open our eyes to see the way that we would go, and anoint our feet that we would be quick to respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Right after this message, we're going to share communion. And for those who are watching online, if you would just like to take some time and get some juice and a cracker or bread, and we're going to share communion together online and in person as we remember the Lord's body and blood today. First, let's have a little bit of a background here. What's going on as Jesus is speaking to his disciples? In John's Gospel, chapters 14 through 16, he is giving what are his final instructions before he would be led to Calvary. This is known as the Upper Room Discourse. Here, the disciples, along with Jesus, are enjoying fellowship and sharing their last Seder Passover meal. Jesus has informed them for the third and final time that the moment will come. At any moment, he would be arrested, tried, crucified, but rise from the dead. They are all dumbfounded with this news. They don't understand. Judas has already left the building to go and prepare to betray Jesus, to set all the dominoes in place. Those who are remaining there are scratching their heads. Jesus, what do you mean? Their heads are in a tizzy. And if we were there, we'd be wondering the same thing too. Then Jesus proceeds to give them some encouraging news. First of all, he tells them that he would be going to prepare a place for them. And after he had prepared a place for them, at God's time, he would return to receive them unto himself. How many are waiting for that day when Jesus returns for his church? But until that happens, Jesus gives an incredible promise. He says to them that he is going away, but he would not leave them as orphans, that he would not leave them comfortless. And they're wondering, well, how can that be? Jesus, we see you, we hear your voice, we understand your miracles. How can you go away on one hand and be with us at the same time? And so he makes this incredible promise. While he would not be with them physically, he would send someone to be with them, someone just like him, the Comforter, the Advocate, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who would not just be with them, but would live in them. Look at verses 15 and 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. That Greek word there can be translated in some of your Bibles as comforter, counselor, or helper. He is our advocate, our helper, to help you and I to be that he would be with us forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and in you. So for the time we have remaining this morning, I want to share with you seven vital truths that Jesus teaches us about who the Holy Spirit is and his role in your life and in mine. First of all, the Holy Spirit is God and the third member of the Trinity. Jesus says, I will ask the Father. Notice the entire Trinity is depicted in these verses. Jesus would ask the Father to give the Holy Spirit of Truth to be with his followers. Both the Father and the Son are active in sending the Holy Spirit. As one author captures it, the Holy Spirit is not a lesser or different kind of being than God the Father or God the Son. The Spirit is God. The word Spirit and God are used interchangeably in the New Testament. And when we forget about the Spirit, we are really forgetting God. Many of you grew up reciting the Nicene Creed. And if you know it by memory, you're free to share it aloud as I read it for you. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. We see the Holy Spirit active in the life of Jesus when he was baptized. We read how Jesus was there. The voice of God the Father speaks, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him as a dove. The Trinity is involved. He is God, and as God, he just did not appear in Acts 1. He didn't appear in Acts 2. He didn't appear in 1901 in Topeka, Kansas, or Toronto, Ontario. No, the Holy Spirit is God, and as such, he has been eternally existent and has all the characteristics of God the Father. The Holy Spirit is like Jesus and takes his place on earth. Jesus prayed to the Father that he would give you another helper to be with you forever. The word another there means one of the same kind or quality. Jesus was the first helper. The Holy Spirit is our second helper. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is unique and yet will be like himself and will take his place. We see this in John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Did you notice what the Holy Spirit would do? Did you notice the role that Jesus says will be the Holy Spirit to you and I? He will be our helper. John 14, 26 says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, 26, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. John 16, verse 7, if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. And of course, another translation of that word is the word advocate. In John, 1 John 2, 1, it's read to describe the work of Jesus. It says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What does this word mean? Well, it comes from the Greek word parakletos. The word para, which means to come alongside, and kletos, which means called. Parakletos then can be translated as helper, comforter, counselor, attorney, encourager, advisor, pleader, proxy, and advocate. It literally means one who comes forward on behalf of and as the representative of another, one who is called alongside to assist and give aid. When you and I don't know what to do, where to go, what to say, how to respond, the Holy Spirit is there as our advocate, standing alongside to speak on our behalf. When we are faced with questions we have no answers for, when the world wants to persecute us and accuse us of things, we have an advocate with the Father who stands on our behalf. When the enemy comes to accuse us day and night that we're not worthy, that we're too much of a sinner, the Holy Spirit comes and he lives in us, and he's our advocate who says, this is my child. He's got us covered, and he will never, ever leave us. We see this at the end of verse 16. He will be with you forever. Say that word with me again, forever. Not just today, not just tomorrow, not just 50 years ago when I first spoke in tongues. No, he is with you forever. How is this possible? In verse 17, we see he dwells with believers. I pointed this out a couple of weeks ago in our study on the I Ams. In John chapter 1, there's a word there that says Jesus came to dwell with us. In other words, to tabernacle with us. It is that same word that John uses in chapter 15, verse 17. The Holy Spirit, when we receive him as our Savior and Lord, when we ask him to forgive us of our sins, he comes to take residence in our lives. He comes to remain, to abide. And it's not just a weekend jaunt. He comes to live with us forever. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. My friends, today, make no mistake about it, that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Because if you are not a Christian, then the Holy Spirit does not, because it's only by the Spirit that we can say Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of truth. We see this in the first part of verse 17. Even the Spirit and truth. And in verse 26, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John 16, verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. It goes without saying, we are living in a world where truth has been turned on its head. Who among us here today would have ever thought that we would see the day when wrong would be celebrated, sin would be celebrated, and righteousness would be vilified? We know from Scripture that this is part of the end times. We would see this before Jesus would come and rapture his church. We know this. But we need to understand that until he comes, until that trumpet blows, he has come to not just bring us truth, but to guide us in truth. What is the truth that he guides us in? Number one, he guides us in the truth of who Jesus is. Never before in my life, as a Christian, as a pastor, have I seen the person of Christ being so debated, even vilified, in theology and in the world. If you hear anyone say anything other than Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and that he is the Son of God, then run away from that teacher. He is the Spirit of truth. And because he's the Spirit of truth, he will always guide us to the truth of who Jesus is, the Son of the living God, who came, who died, who rose again, and is coming again. Hallelujah. Secondly, he is the Spirit of truth who will remind us of what is wrong and what is right according to his word. In Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians, reminding them that before they were saved, they did not understand all that was wrong. They didn't understand sin. They did not understand, and so they just lived their lives because they thought it was the natural way to live until Jesus came and saved them and turned them around, and the Holy Spirit came and gave them the knowledge of what it meant to follow the truth. I was reminded years ago when I was a teenager, God had done an incredible work in our youth group, and we saw dozens of young people and high school students coming to Christ back in the mid-70s and early 80s. And there was one young girl in particular who came into the church, into our youth group. And she was known in her high school as being a crusader for women's rights, particularly for women's rights to abortion. Our youth pastor very lovingly said nothing, just waited for the right moment. And the right moment came when, during a retreat, she accepted Christ into her life. And she would testify over the next few weeks how she went to school and she was a leader of the high school's right to abortion pro-abortion group. And she was going to speak and give her arguments why it was okay. And how she stood up before that class, and it was like the cloud had lifted from her eyes. And she told the class, "I'm sorry, but I now know this is wrong. This is wrong. Jesus comes to give life, and every life from the point of conception is a life loved by God. The Holy Spirit is our helper who guides us into all truth, showing us who Jesus is, showing us the right from wrong, showing us who he is. And guess what? You can know him. He's knowable for believers. The world neither sees him nor knows him. Non-Christians cannot understand him. But when we come to Christ, when he comes to indwell us, it's like the lights turn on. Anyone ever had that experience when all of a sudden the lights have turned on? That's the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. And listen to what Jesus says to his followers about who the Holy Spirit is. He says in verse 17, "You know him, The Holy Spirit is clearly a who, not a what. He's referred to as a him three times. He one time in John 14 to 16. The Holy Spirit is personal, not a mystical force like in Star Wars or an impersonal power. He's not a power to experience, but he is a person to know. He's not an it. He's not a he. He's personal and personable, meaning that you and I have a personal relationship with him. R.A. Torrey, the great Bible teacher, once said, if we think the Spirit is a force or a power, we're likely to ask, how can we get more of it? But if we think of him as a person, we'll ask, how can he have more of me? My friend, young and old, if you've been born again of the Spirit, whether it was from being a little child or an adult or a teenager, the Holy Spirit is your helper. He's your comforter. He's your guide. And he dwells within you. Look at verse 17 again. You know him, for he dwells with you, and you will be in him. 2 Timothy 1:14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells with us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. I like how one pastor put it. He has always been a God who is close and present, but only since Jesus has gone to heaven has he taken up residence inside of us, and that makes him closer than ever. John 7:38, listen to how Jesus describes the inward presence of the Spirit. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus is not yet glorified. You've heard me address this question before, but it still bears repeating. Often I am asked, Pastor, I have Jesus. Why do I need the Holy Spirit? Pastor and author Craig Rochelle gives a brilliant answer to this query. Let me share it with you. Think of it this way. When I think about a choice between Jesus and the flesh or the Spirit, my first thought is, I'm going to take Jesus with me. Now imagine this. Imagine if Jesus were walking along in physical form on the earth today. How amazing would that be? Think about it. You get a headache. You're like, Jesus, my head hurts. And poof, your head doesn't hurt anymore. Your dog gets run over by a car and is killed. And you're like, Jesus, Muffin's dead. And Jesus goes, Muffin, live. And Muffin lives and barks and runs off. Let's say all you have is a bag full of Cheetos and a half of a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And you've got all these people to feed. And Jesus looks at them and goes, poof, you've got Cheetos for everybody. You've got peanut butter and jelly for everyone. Jesus in the flesh. How awesome would that be forever? But Jesus shows that there's actually something that is better for us than him in the flesh. It's an amazing promise. And he says it this way in chapter 16, verse 7. He says, it's actually best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Parakletos, the helper, the intercessor, the counselor, the advocate, the comforter, the Holy Spirit won't come. But if I go away, he will come, because I will send him to you. Why? Why? Why would Jesus make this promise? Because of this. What the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life is this one thing. He wants to transform you. He wants you to grow in him, to grow more like Jesus. He wants to take your life that is bound by depression, bound by drugs, bound by alcohol, bound by anger. He wants to deliver you. He wants to transform you. He wants to give you life now and everlasting. So what does that mean for you and me right now? I'm going to ask the team to come and join me as we're going to proceed in a moment for communion. Well, one way that you can respond to him is you can resist him. And maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting you right now and you're saying to yourself, no, I can't do that. Who am I? Why would God do that for me? And so you're resisting out of pride. Maybe he's calling you and prompting you to do something that's out of your comfort zone. Let me ask you this. What would happen if you submitted to what God is prompting to do? Have you ever thought about what God would do in and through you if you simply obeyed? You may be resisting the Holy Spirit simply because of rebellion. You know what he's telling you to do. You know he's calling you to come to Christ. You know that he's calling you to some ministry. You know what he's doing, and you're just simply ignoring and evading him. Stephen in the New Testament was a very young and courageous, bold believer. He was giving the Sanhedrin, the religious people, a good chewing out before they would stone him to death. And this is what he says to them in Acts 7:51. You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. See, here's the problem of resisting. You can resist and resist and resist until eventually you become hard. And some of you, God has been calling to salvation, and you've been resisting that call. And now today he's giving you another chance. Would you come? Would you lay down your life as he laid down his for you? Would you give your life to him finally today? Some of you, it may be that you've been resisting that call to go and make it right with somebody, and you're allowing your heart to become hard and hard and harder. My friends, there is nothing good that can come from a hardened heart. Just ask Pharaoh. Can I challenge you this morning that rather than becoming hard, you just turn to him in repentance and humility, and you simply rest in his salvation, love, and grace? What does it mean to rest in Jesus? Jesus gave these words in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and allow me to just reflect upon what J.B. Phillips says in the in his paraphrase, the message. Are you tired? Are you? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit isn't going to force himself on you. You know what I love about the day of Pentecost? On the day of Pentecost, we read the disciples were all together in unity, in one accord, and they all began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Don't mix up those words. They didn't become robots. But they simply yielded to God, began to speak, and the Spirit enabled them. Why? Because the Spirit will come where he's invited. Are you worn out? Are you tired? Are you burned out? Come to him today and find real rest. In a moment, we'll share communion together. This is an ordinance that Jesus gave to his followers to continue until the day he returns. It's a testimony by every believer in Jesus to follow, declaring our united belief in who Jesus is, the Son of God, our Savior, our risen King who lives forever and will come again. Have you received him as your Savior? Is he Lord of your life? And here's the thing. When you give your life to Jesus, he comes to make his home in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And we are given this assurance in Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. As we prepare to receive communion together, I'd like everyone to bow their heads with me today. Do you know him today? Do you know Jesus? You can take communion with us, but it really has no meaning apart from a tradition, a religious tradition. But if you know Jesus, this takes on a brand new meaning because it's life. It's life, it's reality, it's truth. And today there may be some who have been resisting, but today is your day to let go and let God. Let him come into your life and be your Savior. Would you pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, I believe you came, that you died, and that you rose again. I believe you died for my sin. Forgive me. Forgive me of my sin and make me clean. Come into my life by the Holy Spirit, who gives me the power to live for you. I give you my all as you gave me your all on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask us to take the cup and to pull over the first seal. And if you prayed that prayer, I'd love to speak with you after and share with you some literature, help you follow Jesus. We invite you and everyone to receive the cup today. And the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I had also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we take this piece of cracker, this piece of bread in our hands, reminding us that it was your body that was broken for us, broken so that we could be whole, healed, whole in you. And so we take this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Partake together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as we hold this juice in our hands, we are reminded of your precious blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. And I thank you, Lord, you continue to forgive sin. We trust in you today, and we rejoice in your finished work. In Jesus' precious name, let's partake together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Worship team, would you lead us in another song of worship?